Ramsey TV.
The first order of business today, ladies and gentlemen, is to tell you that you really ought to watch, if you haven't seen it already, the Rodney Parris, Martin Zender 1-2 puncheroo from yesterday. It's on the topic of exposure and rebuke. This particular audio that I recorded in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, in 1997, the month of May, was called Shock Therapy in Paul's Gospel. Not going to go into it here. You've heard me teach about it before. To be a successful evangelist, you must learn how to employ shock therapy. And you can see Paul, many examples of him using shock therapy to teach people. He takes down his opponents in no uncertain terms in order to pave the way, to get rid of the obstacles for those hearing. People can't hear today. They're dull of hearing until you just blow up their preconceptions, and you have to expose, you have to humiliate, you must ridicule Christianity and their teachings. You must call them out for what they are. They're evil workers. You get people's attention when you do that. It's not a Martin Zender invention. It's a scriptural precedent. My examples are Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior himself, and the Apostle Paul. But what's great about this video is the video that Rodney tagged on at the end. He took one of my kitchen videos here, an MZTV episode from 2 years ago. It's tied in topic. It's loosely related to the shock therapy, but it concerns the fact that this is not an era of grace. Careful now. It's not an era of grace. We have an administration of grace. Ours is a gospel of grace, but it is an era of evil. And yet there are still some people who look for any loophole they can find in the scriptures that they can twist to say they're not true loopholes, but they look for any opportunity to twist it so that the return of Christ is not near. You see, some people, there's a few who don't want the return of Christ to be near. Why? Because they love the current eon. They love their families. They love something. I don't know what they love, but they love something more than the return of Christ. And so they try to find teachers. They heap up teachers in accord with their own desires to have this wicked eon protracted. And Clyde Pilkington, as you know, is one of these. And there's another guy, and I'm quoting from a letter in this video tagged on to the end of yesterday's video. I'm quoting from a comment this guy made. He said, I hope this basically eon of evil goes on for another 2,000 years. And I lose it. You'll see me lose it. If you want to see it sooner, just go to the end. Rodney put it in black and white. I don't think I originally published it in black and white, but black and white suits it. So watch that. Welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, exposing and rebuking fearlessly in order to entreat. Yes, my ultimate goal is to entreat people, but I got to pick the trash up out of the road, got to shovel up the dead squirrels, and so that people can travel on the straight path of revelation. Now, just when I thought I've milked all the significance of the Joseph account, there's something at the end that I have not seen, and I did not see until I was having breakfast the other morning with Manfred and Phil. And I can't wait to tell you this. You look at the title and you say, an exciting new truth from the Joseph account. New truth, Martin. Is there a new truth? Well, it's newly discovered by me. But I've never heard anybody talk about this. Now, it's a common complaint. It's a common complaint among members of the body of Christ. Well, I wish God told us more about our expectation. You know, we really don't have much information. Folks, the blueprint for our walk is in Joseph. God was merciful to us. He gave in Scripture a blueprint for how it's going to go with you. And it was also a blueprint for Christ. When Christ was on earth, he read the Joseph account, and he saw a precise parallel of what he was going through. And as is our head, thus also is the body, and we are going through the same pattern. Again, it was merciful of God to give us this portrait Of course, it's a true story. You got to feel sorry for Joseph. He's a guy that had to go through it as the forerunner, in a way, the forerunner of the example. Everything you need to know is in Joseph. And I've explored many aspects of this, how God gave Joseph a promise. Just like God gave Christ a promise. God gave Abraham a promise. You can go back to Abraham and apply it to Abraham, even though Abraham predated Joseph. Now, it wouldn't have helped Abraham at all, but you can see the pattern everywhere. A promise given, then the promisee goes into some kind of terrible trial, and the promise looks to be in doubt. And then God delivers the promisee, always, with a greater reward than could ever have been expected. Fulfills his promise for sure, but then blows the promise out of the water and blesses above and beyond anything we are able to hope or think or imagine. And then uses us to bless our enemies. Jesus Christ forgives his persecutors from the cross. We know he's going to be the savior of Israel. Abraham becomes the father of many nations. As for Joseph, the template, he brought his brothers. Wow, wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the new thing. Before he brings his brothers into the land and their families, he blesses them. They think he's going to kill them, but he doesn't. He's merciful to them. He torments them a little bit. That's part of the pattern. You got to torment your enemies a little bit to bring them to a realization of the evil they've done. This happens for the world at large, those who are unbelieving at the great white throne. They get a taste of their own medicine. They're brought up to a realization of the truth. And so it's a tough time for them, but that's part of the Joseph account, isn't it? This even works for the people of the earth, not only for the chosen ones, both of the circumcision and the uncircumcision gospel, but the world at large. Say, Martin, how are they given a promise? Well, they're coming into the world as Adamic. And Scripture states clearly in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 that as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. So just by coming into Adam, the world at large, if they could see it and read it, has an expectation of glorification and vivification. But of course, after the promise, what happens? You go through this muck of life. You wade through the dung and you try to get through, and it's many trials, one after another, hits you. But then the moment comes where God brings you the promise, and the promise is appreciated all that, all the more because of the trials that went before. Yes, it's the old contrast principle again. So Joseph just keeps working. And I'm telling you, our Lord read that again and again. I have no scripture to prove that to you. But our Lord pored over the Hebrew scriptures to find comfort concerning what he was about to go through. Yes, he saw the horrible passages in Isaiah 53 about what he would go through in the intermediate phase of this pattern. But then he also saw the glory. And he saw that his father's timing was perfect and he was the Messiah. And it just, you keep milking significance out of it. Well, listen to this. You want to milk significance out of the Joseph story? Here it is. I never thought of this before. I've never broadcast this before. So this is something new. It's been in the scriptures a long time, but it's new for me. And probably it'll be new for you. Unless you're saying, oh yeah, Zender, we thought of that 5 years ago. Why didn't you tell me? So what did Christ say to his disciples? Where I'm going, you cannot come right now, but I will go ahead of you. I'm paraphrasing him. I will prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I go away to prepare a place for you. And so he goes back to his Father following his crucifixion and his resurrection. And when he comes back to the earth in glory this time, he's going to have 75 days between the second coming of Christ and the former resurrection. You get this from calculating days in Daniel. I believe it's chapter 12. 75 days to prepare a place for the disciples. When they raise from the dead, when the 12 come back to light. It's going to be all set up for them. They're going to be like rock stars. Rock stars don't set up their own equipment. Hell no. Their drum kits and their guitars, their speakers, everything's perfect. The drummer has the cymbal, the crash cymbal at just the right height and tilted at just the right angle. The roadies do that. The roadies get the stage set up. All the rock stars have to do is walk out on the stage. That's how it's going to be for the 12 when they, and for David and for Solomon when they come to inherit the kingdom. It's all going to be set up. They won't have to work to set it up. No, they're the rock stars. Jesus Christ declared them to be the rock stars. Thus also with us. Do you think that when we're snatched away to the celestial realm, that God's going to be scrambling around, arranging the furniture, lighting up the cities, paving the roads to the where the procession will take place as we're paraded through the streets of whatever city and whatever outlying universe or inlying universe? You think that's all going to be prepared for us? We're the rock stars of the celestial realm, and so it's all going to be ready for us, all going to be set up. It's beautiful. So Joseph and Pharaoh, actually it was Pharaoh's idea. Pharaoh said, after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, hugs them, there's a nice little reconciliation. Pharaoh says, send these guys back. Tell them, bring your whole family back here. Bring the whole family to Egypt and we'll take care of them. We'll settle them in. And so what a joy for Joseph to prepare the dwelling places. This was as practical as could be. He's thinking, okay, where are these people going to live? I forget how many came, maybe 300 or something. I don't know. 73, I don't know. So he brings the families, the extended families, and he's got lodging ready for them, prepared for them. They can't check in until after 2 o'clock. That's true. You know, just like hotels today, you can't check in until a certain time. So, yeah, there's a check-in time, but there's another example. Your hotel, when you get there, you don't have to open the door and see the housekeeping scrambling around, getting your room ready. No, it's all set up for you. It's all nice. They got the little toilet paper thing folded into a triangle. They got the tissues there. It's all set up. If you're in a nice hotel, they got a mint on your pillow. Oh, Jesus Christ will probably have a mint on each of the thrones of the 12 apostles. It's going to be great. And now what do you think we're going to get? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God and Christ have both been exhilaratingly excited to prepare a place for us in the celestial realm. It's going to be ready, baby, when we get there. Oh, it is going to be so ready. But that's not the new thing. That's a nice thing. I haven't elaborated on that. It's a good thing. But listen to this. I believe that we will then, part of our job, this is a new insight into what we're going to be doing in the celestial realm. We know we're going to be a display of God's grace, and we're going to complete Christ who completes the universe. That is, we're going to be Christ's, and we're going to reconcile the universe to God through the blood of his cross. He went through the crucifixion, but we get the benefits. It's unbelievable. What a deal. We just have a few measly trials on earth compared to the crucifixion. Anyway, we know that we're going to be doing that, but here's something else we're going to be doing. And I know we're going to be doing this because of the Joseph template. This is not something that I'm going to tell you. I think this is true. I don't have any scripture for it. No, I have scripture for it. And the scripture is the Joseph pattern, the Joseph template. God put it there for us to know what is going to happen with us. And so the one part I've missed is Joseph settling his family in the new land. In the new land. Now, okay, many of your friends and family members, even your enemies, they are not going to live until the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, they will be raised from the dead and they will be judged according to their acts, not according to their faith because they didn't have any faith, but according to their acts. And most of them, I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow, but most of them, their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they did good works in this world. Maybe your parents, lovely people, they did their best. They raised you decently, not perfectly, but decently. But they weren't believers. So they're going to be standing at the Great White Throne next to Jeffrey Dahmer. And of course, the judgment is adjusted to the behavior of the individuals raised to be judged. And so I believe, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, there are many, many, many names written in the Book of Life. And there's no other place for these people to go because heaven and earth have fled at this time. And there's no other place for them to go but the new earth. That's right. This present earth is going to be destroyed by fire. It's stored now with fire. The earth has a molten core. How did Peter know the earth had a molten core? Yeah, read it. I'll put the verse down here. Stored. It's stored with fire. So the earth's going to explode with a booming noise. What an understatement. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I believe that we will be setting up either cities or encampments or jobs, duties on the new earth for our loved ones. We, like our Lord, will go to prepare a place for them. And as I've reminded you many times, don't think for a second that because we're snatched away to the celestial realm, that we're limited to the celestial realm. No, the earth, the new earth will be a footstool for our feet. And we will come and go. We will administrate among the celestials and on the earth. And so a beautiful thing, you ask yourself, well, what are we going to be doing for the 1,000 years? Because we're going to be snatched away very, very soon. And then the 1,000 years ensues. But the dead are not raised until the 1,000 years are finished. So the question could be, maybe if this has come to your mind, what are we going to be doing for that 1,000 years? Well, it's going to be delicious, ladies and gentlemen. That 1,000 years, it's not going to go slow. We're not going to be looking under watches. Oh my God. I can't wait to see my mom and dad, but it's a long time. No. It's going to be a joyful anticipation. It's going to be beautiful. I'm going to do a talk on this soon, that time will not pass for us then as it passes for us now. To us then, it will be as time is now for God. 1,000 years is as a day, okay? It'll seem like a day. We're going to have to rush and race to get things set up for our families. Can you imagine this? Let's say your mother and father are not believers. They took care of you all your life, and maybe you took care of them in life. You put them in a nursing home, or better yet, took them into your home. That's ideal, of course, but they weren't believers. Imagine the joy of providing for your parents. I mean, Elvis bought his mom a house. His mom and dad bought him a house, and he gave his mom a gold Cadillac. Everybody that comes into money and fame, they do things for their parents, for their siblings. I think Tom Cruise made his sister his agent, his booking agent, basically his right-hand assistant. Talk about nepotism. Hey, this is going to be nepotism to the nth degree, because God is going to be kind of like Pharaoh in that scenario, or Christ will be kind of like Pharaoh in that situation at the Great White Throne and say, hey, your families, your friends, your former enemies who you're impressing the hell out of right now, Tell them to come in, because this is now their home. And of course, we will have already set everything up for them. Everything up. We'll put them in the nicest mansion in Sector 36. The nicest mansion. And our enemies, we're going to bless them even more. Because it's fun to bless the hell out of your enemies when they don't expect it. Just like Joseph's brothers. That's part of the template. You bless the hell out of your enemies after you scare the hell out of them. You got to do that first. That's half the fun. It's no fun to bless them if you don't scare them a little bit. But imagine that. Or let's say your children are the ones that don't believe and you wish they would. You wish they would. You want to take care of them. You want to give them the truth. Imagine this. When they rise at the Great White Throne, you've been working for 1,000 years to set up the most gorgeous thing for them. They stand at the Great White Throne. You're there as the judge. Don't be shocked or appalled. God judges, Christ judges, but we have the authority of Christ Our name is also Christ at that time. We're the body of Christ. We are Christ, and we will be judging, without a doubt. We will be judging at the great white throne. Paul says we're going to be judging angels. Why the heck wouldn't we judge people? And why the heck wouldn't we be judging those who we knew in this life? So imagine, here come your kids at the great white throne, and they look over, and they're kind of scared. They're raised from the dead. The earth is gone. It's like, oh, my God. They look, and they see you, and you wink at them and smile. It's going to go good, because you know their name's written in the book of life. You know everything. You got the mind of Christ. And you have the joyous anticipation of taking them to their new home. You know how it is. You get some redecorating done in your house. You get new drapes, new carpet, new furniture. Can't wait to bring your friends over. Invite them over for a dinner party so that they will die of envy. And that they will, oh yeah, it's just a beautiful thing to bring them into your house. Jesus Christ felt the same way. He feels the same way now, anticipating those 12 apostles. Last thing they knew, they were getting crucified upside down, killed with a sword, stoned. Bad times, bad times. Next thing they know, they're going to be wandering into this beautiful city with their thrones all laid out, little mint on the pillows of the thrones. Ah, Jesus Christ is anticipating that big time. I'm going to anticipate it for 1,000 years. I'm just going to love the fact that my, you know, the two of my kids that presently don't believe, unless God changes something, you know, in this life, could do it. The fat lady ain't sung yet. No offense to any people overweight. Women who are overweight. It's a bad saying. The fat lady sings. What, that's a, be a reference to opera singers or something. Lordy, oh. Anyway, imagine that. I want to show you something, son. Good job. Your name's in the book of life. Of course it is. You were a good person. You didn't believe. You thrust away everything I told you. But that's all right. Wait till you see what I have set up for you on the new earth. Now, these people are not made immortal at this time. No, no, no. Their lives are sustained on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, with the fruit that comes monthly from the trees that are nourished by the river of life. Oh, it's going to be gorgeous. Just gorgeous. Especially if your kids are from Brooklyn, you're going to talk like this. You're still going to talk like this. Wait till you see what I got for you. You're not going to believe it. Or if you're from Philadelphia, I got something to show you over here. I'm talking to you here. Pay attention. Your name's written in the book of life. Good job. Now get your ass over here. I got something spectacular for you over here. So I'm sure of this because of the Joseph template. And thank you, God. And thank you, Joseph, for going to all that trouble over that long period of time to answer for us the question in black and white print, what's going to happen to us? There it is. It's in Joseph. It comforted Christ. Let it now comfort you.